Amen. Appreciate these kids and their singing for the Lord. A lot of people look at our young people and say that's the future of the church. And I got to say, if that's the case, the future looks bright. Amen. But the reality is a lot of those kids are saved and baptized. And not just the future of the church, they are part of the church. And they have a place and a role in service, and what a blessing. And out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, we learn a lot of great truths. So I'm encouraged by our young people. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. This evening, I told Brother Mike we're going to take a break from the gospel. He looked at me very concerned. We're going to take a break from our study of the gospels chronologically for just a few weeks. It's August. Yesterday it was January. Today it's August, and tomorrow it'll be January again. The years seem to be going by faster and faster. We're very busy people and have so much going on, and I think to a degree it just comes with a little bit of age, Brother Tom, just a little bit of age. That time moves by a little quicker, but I really think that our way of life contributes to how fast the years go by. We take very little time to slow down, to reflect, to think, just to spend time with family. And we fill our days up with so much, there's very little time just to live. And so it seems like things are going by very quickly, but it is August and fall is fast upon us, and we want to emphasize each year the importance of soul winning. We try to do this a couple of times every year as we enter into the spring season, as we enter into the fall season. We want to remind the church of the importance of personal evangelism. I believe that it's vital for our church to have a time of organized soul winning outreach, where we gather together as members of the church, we spend time in prayer, we get a stack of tracts, and we go out into the neighborhoods with a map and a stack of tracts, and we knock on doors, and we say, hey, my name's Isaac, I'm from Calvary Baptist Church, and I wanted to know, do you have a church home anywhere? And just to get to know people and talk to them about their eternal salvation. Hey, if you were to die today and God said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? And try to find out if people have been born again or not, and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for our church to have an organized soul-winning ministry. I think it's important for our church to have an organized soul-winning ministry. I think it's important for those of you that are able physically to be a part of that, that you make a commitment to be a part of that. You say, well, I can't come every Thursday night. Well, you ought to come every Thursday night that you can come. You can't come every Thursday. Come one Thursday a month. Come every other Thursday. But come and be a part of our soul-winning ministry. And others of you can't come on Thursdays, but you go on Mondays. Praise God. You can't go on Monday. You can't go on Thursday. You go on Saturday. But it's a good thing to have an organized soul-winning ministry. Well, I think really, when the church is what we are supposed to be, it won't just be organized soul-winning outreach. It'll just be who we are every day. Amen. That every day as we go through our lives, we are looking for opportunities and taking advantage of divine appointments that God gives us to share the gospel with everyone we can. God sets up those appointments. They're around us every day. And if the church is what the church is supposed to be, we're going to be sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel every opportunity God gives us. When you go to school, you sit down with your friend at lunch, when you're on the playground with your friend during lunch break, when you're on your lunch break at work in the break room, or when you're at the gas pump and the person's on the other side of the pump filling up their car, when you're in the checkout line at the grocery store or at the Pig or at Walmart or wherever it is you go, that wherever we go, we are looking for opportunities and taking advantage of opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we call personal evangelism. Now, I just want to do a quick poll real quick. How many of you are convicted in your heart that you need to share the gospel with other people? Would you raise your hand? You got that in your heart? You know, I feel like I need to do that. Now, how many of you are afraid to do that? Okay. Now, the reality is most of us are afraid to do that. We've got this conviction that we ought to do that. And one of the reasons your pastor keeps it before you all the time is because your pastor is still afraid to do that sometimes. There's some times that I've got courage and boldness and I don't really care what anybody says or does or thinks and I'm just going to preach the gospel. I don't care. But there are other times I get nervous and apprehensive and afraid and get the butterflies and don't know what to say and I'm hesitant and all of that stuff. And I still deal with that. And it's, I just tell you, it's ridiculous for us to be afraid to share the gospel. There's no good reason. Because fear has torment and fear doesn't come from God. Love comes from God, and love, perfect love, casts out fear. And so we have no reason to be afraid. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be learning on Sunday nights about personal evangelism, learning to proclaim the gospel biblically, effectively, and consistently. And I think those three things are very important for us because if we're going to share the gospel, we ought to do it the Bible way. There are a lot of methods that people have come up with over the years, a lot of ways to do it and different things, but I believe the best method is the biblical method. And so we want to learn to share the gospel biblically. And then we want to be effective because I don't know about you, I get frustrated when I'm ineffective and I want to be effective in everything that I do for the Lord. If I plant a garden, I want to get crops out of that garden. Which is why I don't plant a garden. I'm thankful for people in our church that are good at gardening. Praise the Lord for you. But I want to be effective when I plant the seed of the Word of God. I want to see fruit. And so there are ways to become more effective at sharing the gospel. And there are ways to be ineffective at sharing the gospel. And then we want to be consistent with sharing the gospel. Because in my own personal life, I've seen myself hot and cold and hot and cold, up and down, fired up for souls and cold for souls. I've seen myself fluctuate over the years, and by the grace of God, He's helping me to be more consistent. In the ministry, I've known a lot of men who have been fired up for souls and just geared up to go out and get souls, and then they get cold for a while and become complacent. And they come back around, and they're fired up again, and then they're cold again. And it's this cycle. And dear friends, I don't want to be on a cycle. I just want to keep on climbing. I want to be on fire for souls now. And at this time next year, if we're still here, I want to be even more on fire for souls. I just think we ought to have a passion to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and a passion that just gets stronger and stronger and stronger as long as we live. And so before we get into the message tonight, I want to ask you, do you believe heaven is real? Amen. Do you believe hell is real? Amen. And do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way for someone to go to heaven? Amen. Well, that means that this thing of personal evangelism ought to be incredibly important to us. Amen. Romans chapter 10, if you're able, please stand with me to honor the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Our Heavenly Father, please convict our hearts through your word tonight. I pray if anyone here has never been born again, that even tonight, they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart and call out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. And for all who are saved, I pray we'd be surrendered to you, follow you in scriptural baptism, and serve you faithfully in your church. And for those that are in the church, dear Lord, I pray that we would go out each day as we go through our lives. We would boldly proclaim the gospel, speak the truth in love by the power of your Holy Spirit with the authority of your Holy Scriptures, and that you would help us to bear fruit for your honor and glory. Lord, encourage our hearts. Give us compassion for the lost. And give us the courage that we need to be faithful in personal evangelism. Help me now, for I'm nothing without you. And I pray you'd bless your word tonight, convict our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Brethren, verse 1. My heart's desire. My heart's desire. We've got a pretty good idea about the heart of the Apostle Paul because he's written a great deal of the New Testament. And when we read all of these different epistles, we see the heart of him and how he loved the Lord Jesus Christ fervently and was willing to suffer anything for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God and for the churches. And he was beaten and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and imprisoned. And all that he went through, he did it for Christ and for Christ's churches. Amen. And he was willing to do that. So we get a pretty good idea of his heart. But look at this. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, let me just singularly focus this for you, that you'll understand where my heart is in my life. I want Israel to come to Christ. That's what I... Now this is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he had a heart for the Gentiles, and he wanted them to be saved. And he was preaching to the Gentiles, and he's writing this letter to Romans. He's writing this letter to Gentile people in the Lord's churches. And he's saying, listen, I want you to know that I want you to be saved, and I want you to continue, and I want you to really understand the gospel. But I want Israel to be saved. He had a heart's desire. I want you to think about it with me for a second today and examine your own heart and mind. And say, what is my heart's desire? And be honest with yourself. I think some of us, if we were honest tonight, if we really got real about it, we'd say, my heart's desire is to have more money. My heart's desire... it's just to be happy. My heart's desire is for my family to be healthy. I think if we were honest tonight and we really tried to just narrow it down, boil it down to one thing, a lot of us, if we were really honest tonight, could have a lot of different things as our heart's desire. And let me tell you that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in itself is not evil, and we need money to live, and we need money to buy groceries and clothes and things like that. I understand that. But the reality is, some of us, that's our heart's desire. That's the focus that we have. That's what we think about every day. It's what we're driven for. We're driven for money. We're driven for possessions. And some of us are driven to other things, and our only concern is our family. And some of you have elevated your family up above God, and your own family, which is a good thing and a gift from God, has become your idol. And I'm just trying to tell you tonight, when Paul put it all out there, he said, my heart's desire is for people to be saved. It was the driving force of his life to bring others to salvation in Jesus Christ. You say, well, if I made that my desire, if I cared more about that than I did my family, I'd be doing my family a disservice. Or if I cared more about that than I did my job, and I didn't take my job serious, then I couldn't provide for my family. And if they don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And you can start going down that rabbit trail. But I'm here to tell you that if you make the gospel a priority in your life, you're not putting anything in danger or in jeopardy in your life. Everything's going to be in the right place. Because only those who have Christ first in their heart have the gospel as their main priority. Do you hear what I'm saying? You don't, listen, he didn't have this heart's desire because he had God down here somewhere or other people that really mattered, his family down here. No. The gospel was up here because Christ was supreme. Because Christ had the preeminence in his heart, in his life. And that's what happens, friends, when you put Christ first, when he has the preeminence, the gospel is going to have a very high place in your heart. Amen. Do you want people to be saved? Amen. What's the desire of your heart? Well, if it's your heart's desire, you'll notice that it's going to be the focus of your prayer. Cruise night, the other night, we talked to so many people. Guy I went to high school with, strung out on drugs. And my heart's desire is that he would be saved, and I pray that God would save his soul. We talked to people who made professions of faith, but there's no evidence fruit in their life whatsoever. They say that they're saved, but there's no evidence that they're saved. They don't love God. They don't love his word. They don't love his people. And I pray they'll be saved. I'm just trying to tell you tonight that if it's our heart's desire, it's going to affect our prayers. And he said, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You say, well, we live in the Bible Belt, Brother Isaac, and most of the people around here, they go to church. And most of the people around here are very religious, and they go to, and maybe it's not an ABA Missionary Baptist church, but they go to church, and as long as they go to church, that's really all that matters. And I want to help you out with something tonight, because my Bible says in verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. And that seems like it's a good thing. Look at verse 2. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Listen, they're very religious. They're very zealous of the things of God. They're very serious about their religion. They take it very serious. But he says, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, the Israelites, the Jews, were very religious, and they were very devoted to their religion, and they were very devoted to their sacraments, and they were very devoted to all of their ceremonies and all of those things, and they were serious about serving God. But the Word of God says that they didn't have any knowledge of God, and they were going about to build up their own righteousness. You know what I find? 90% of the people I talk to in this town, if you were to die today, and God were to say to you, Josiah, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Now, he wouldn't say this, or he better not, or I'll slap him. 90% of the people I talk to begin to tell me about how good they are. Well, God would let me in because I'm a good person. I do get a lot of good. I go to church, try to help people, try to do nice things. You know, I know I'm not perfect, but I try to do good. I tell the Lord about how good I was and how hard I tried. Listen, I'm talking about people that are your family members. I'm talking about people that are sitting in pews in this town right now in other churches. And God help us, there may be some sitting in pews right here in this building tonight that think they're going to get to heaven because they're good. Going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you see it? That's what they're doing. You see, every religion in the world, and some of you get intimidated because we got lots of different religions represented in our town. We met a man on Thursday night who, from talking to him, it almost sounded like he personally knew the Dalai Lama. I don't know. He knew about Islam, and he knew about Hinduism, and he knew about Buddhism, and he knew about all that stuff. And he said, I've been all over the world. I've seen this stuff. And I said, listen, I've been all over the world, but I didn't have to, because I've talked to Buddhists, and I've talked to Hindu people, and I've talked to Muslims, and I've talked to all of them right here in Oklahoma. And I said, let me tell you about those religions and a lot of Christian religions, so-called. They're all works-based religions. Some Christian churches in this town, Christian so-called, are all depending on what they do to get themselves to heaven. They are going about to establish their own righteousness. But they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they think they're going to be good enough to get themselves to heaven. That's what the Hindus believe, and that's what the Buddhist believes, and that's what the Muslim believes, and that's what a lot of people in our town that have Christian churches believe. They're going to get their own way there. And dear friend, listen to me. I don't care how zealous they are for God. I don't care how good they think they are. If they go based on their works, they're going to end up in hell. And we go to them and we say, well, I go to church. We say, oh, well, that's wonderful. And we go on down the road and we don't even warn them. Listen, when we get to talk to people, we need to take advantage of the opportunity and we need to warn them and make sure they understand if you're going to heaven because you're good, you're not going to heaven. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how serious you are about church. All I care about is have you repented and put all your faith in Christ alone, because He is the only way you're going to get to heaven. It's by His righteousness alone. It's the righteousness of God that comes by faith. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets, every demand of the law of God, Jesus Christ fulfilled in absolute perfection. These people think they're going to get there by establishing their own righteousness. Dear friend, they're going to end up in hell. And let me give you another warning tonight. It's not works to get you to heaven. And it's not Christ plus works to get you to heaven. A lot of people think, oh yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but then you've got to do this. Listen to me. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. And you're not going to be good enough to keep yourself saved. I will never understand this doctrine. You Baptists, once saved, always saved. You think you can just say some prayer and then live like the devil. Well, people that believe that are not Baptists. It's not Baptist doctrine. It's not Bible doctrine. I don't know what kind of doctrine it is, but it has no place here in God's house. It can't be found in His book. Listen, the Bible teaches that when you're saved, you live like you're saved. Well, I could be saved and backslide. Yeah, you could. I don't know why you'd want to claim that, though. How about you got saved and then you live like you were saved? You weren't perfect. You weren't sinless, but you kept your eyes on Jesus and you kept striving towards Him and you were sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, and it was a process. In a moment you were saved, but sanctification in the process, you put off the old man and put on the new man, and the next week and the next month and the next year you put off some more old man and put on some more new man. And when you look back in 5 or 10 years, you're not who you used to be. And you're not worse off than you used to be. You see, people, I know some of you don't like this kind of preaching, but just to be frank, I really don't care, because it's right here in the Word of God. I've had people upset with me for preaching doubt, and I want you to understand this plainly as I can say it. God gives assurance in the Word of God to people who are born again. But when a lost person reads those verses of assurance, study 1 John. When a lost person studies that, they're not going to get assurance. They're going to get the opposite of that. And that's what it's there for. That we would examine ourselves to see whether we really are in the faith. And my purpose is not to have everybody in this church doubting whether they're saved or not. No. My purpose is that you'll know that you're saved. That's what John said. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's just one verse. There are dozens of things throughout scriptures, but in particular, 1 John, that it gives us these tests that we can examine ourselves by the Word of God and find out, am I really born again? Am I really saved? If you want to be upset with me for caring whether you're really saved or not, you can just be upset with me. I can live with that. But I care. whether you go to hell or not. And I care whether you have assurance of your salvation or not. Because I care that we all live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know if you're saved or not, how in the world are you going to help somebody else come to Christ? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, Paul had a desire, his heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. But why? Why do they need to be saved? Well, look back with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. And we'll look down to verse 12. Verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Listen, God commendeth his love. God commended it to us. He put it out there for us. He tried to show us and demonstrate to us his love. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You see it? Listen, I was lost, I was dead in my sin, and now I have life through Jesus Christ. Now I have joy because I have life through Jesus Christ, because he was the atonement, he was the propitiation for my sin. And not for my sin only, but for the sin of the whole world. Why does it all matter? Why do people need to get saved? Why was Paul's heart's desire for Israel to be saved? Because they were lost. Because they were dead. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, God created Adam and Eve in perfection. He gave them one commandment. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know how the serpent came and beguiled Eve, and with great subtlety he persuaded her, and she took of the fruit and ate of it, and she took it to her husband, and he did eat, and the day he ate thereof, he surely did die. Not physically, but spiritually that day. There was a separation that came between God and man. And symbolically, God found them hiding themselves, having made aprons of fig leaves and hiding themselves from God, trying to make their own covering for sin, which is a picture, dear friend, to people who are trying to have their own works to cover their sin. But God came and he slew an animal. He shed blood to make an atonement for their sin, and he covered them with the skins of that slain animal. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it was, but I've got a good idea. It was a lamb. And then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God is giving out the punishment for the sin that had happened that day, Genesis 3:15, he says to that old serpent, the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It was a prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he would crush the serpent's head, and in doing so, he would be bruised. And friends, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he is the promised Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And he was born into this world of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He proved himself by many infallible proofs. He demonstrated by his life and by his miracles and by his message that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews for just a little bit before we finish up tonight. Because I need you to understand tonight why we need the gospel, why people need to get saved. I talk to people all the time, and especially young people. I like to ask them if they've ever received the gift of eternal life, because that usually stumps people. Have you ever received the gift of eternal life? And they go, huh? Because if you say, have you ever been saved? They're like, oh yeah, I've been saved 4 times. You ask them if they've ever received the gift of eternal life, and they go, huh? They have to think about it. But listen, friend, if you've been saved, that's what happened. You received the gift of eternal life, right? And so when I ever get that established that they claim to be saved, I say, well, why do you get saved? Why did you need to be saved? What'd you get saved from? What was after you? What was going on? What was the cause that you needed to be saved? And very few times does anybody get it right, but I was encouraged the other day when somebody said, I've done a lot of bad stuff. And if I didn't get saved, I was going to end up in hell. Good answer. Friend, that's what people need to understand. Because when Adam sinned against God, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our iniquities have separated between us and God, but even in the beginning, God promised atonement. He promised to send his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world, and he proved himself by his life and his ministry and his miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness with both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Listen, the angels that left their first estate, they had great and eternal punishment awaiting them. How much more when we come face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we neglect that, if we turn away from it, if we reject Jesus Christ, how much more sore punishment are we going to get? And that's the warning that we need to tell people. I want you to notice that it was there and God manifested. He bared witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ and his apostles had these great miracles and works and signs. And I want you to remember that when we've been studying in the Gospels, that those that hated Jesus Christ, they never denied the miracles. They couldn't deny the miracles. It is historical fact that they did those miracles. They denied the message, they denied the messenger, but they never once denied the miracles. As a matter of fact, they got in their council and said, what are we going to do? It's right there in front of everybody. Everybody saw it. There's no way we can deny it. Jesus Christ healed the sick and he caused the lame to walk again and the blind to see. He even rose the dead to life again, and he did it in front of everybody in Jerusalem for all to see, so that they would understand that he was God. He commanded the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. Friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ proved who he was as God. He proved his message. He demonstrated his power over death. Look there in Hebrews chapter 2, down at verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hold on. I'm going to read that one more time. I want you to pay attention to it, okay? This is good stuff. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus Christ, God himself, took part of flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And Jesus Christ conquered death because he conquered the devil, and he's given life to those who are in flesh and blood, and we were under the power of death, and we had no hope because the devil had the power of death and he had power over us. But Jesus Christ became flesh and blood and he died on the cross. He laid down his life so that we could have life. Y'all just calm down. Don't get excited about it. He delivered us who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, there are people in this world today that are hurting. Did you know suicide rates in the United States of America are the highest that they've ever been right now, and they continue to climb? It's terrifying to see the number of people that are taking their own life, especially veterans and teenagers. You know where that comes from? You know where that depression and that anxiety and that thing that they can't overcome? It's so backwards, but get it. It's right there in verse 15. They are in bondage because of the fear of death. Because they have no hope. They have no hope in this life or in the life to come. So they are subject to fear. They are slave to the fear of death. And what do? They run right into death. But dear friend, Jesus Christ has the answer. He has the answer for the one who is depressed. He has the answer for the one who is suffering from severe anxiety. He has the answer for the one who is afraid of death. He has the answer to death itself because he conquered death. Man, I love it. He destroyed him that had the power of death. He is the promised lamb with a proven message, with power over death, and he is and was the perfect sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Hebrews 9, 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And look at chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11 in Hebrews. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Dear friend, all of the blood sacrifices, the millions of gallons of blood in the Old Testament, could never take away sin, but there was one sacrifice that was perfect and that could perfect everyone that's sanctified by that sacrifice, and it was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ of himself. It was a sacrifice that was the full and final payment for the curse of sin. And on that old rugged cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He was the perfect sacrifice, and our debt was paid in full. You say, "Brother Isaac, I thought this was an evangelism message, and you were going to tell us about how to be soul winners." If you don't understand the gospel, you're not going to be able to share it with somebody else. And I want to be careful. I use that phrase a lot, share the gospel. I can't find that in my Bible, so if anybody knows where it's at, let me know. I'm trying to get away from saying share the gospel because we're not really sharing anything. What we're doing is proclaiming the truth. And some of us get a little mealy-mouthed, and we get a little wimpy, and we get a little tippy-toey around the subject. But dear friend, we have to understand tonight that people are born with a sin nature. People have lived a life of sin, and people are under their own condemnation of unbelief, and they will end up in hell unless they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there ought to be some boldness in us. And yes, we ought to speak the truth in love, but there ought to be some boldness to us, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if we don't tell them and warn them of the judgment to come, if we don't reason with them about righteousness and temperance in the judgment to come, if we don't warn them that they are a sinner and they are condemned in their unbelief, then how can they ever turn away from their sin to God? And if we don't boldly declare to them that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that He was the promised salvation from the very beginning, and that He came and lived a sinless and perfect life, and He laid down that life and was one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for sins forever to all who believe. If we don't tell them that, if we don't boldly declare that truth, how can they ever be saved? So we've got to warn them of the judgment to come. We've got to help them to understand that they are a sinner. We've got to help them to understand that God is a just God. And though He is merciful, He is exactly at the same time just. And He will not allow sin into His kingdom. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Fornicators and idolaters and adulterers, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. All liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Tonight, I pray the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God would stir up our hearts. And as we get ready for an invitation tonight, I just ask you to stand very quietly with me and bow your heads. Father in heaven, I pray for your mercy. Not just on the lost around us, but God, I pray for your mercy on us. Forgive me. Forgive this church for our complacency with the gospel. For apathy about the souls around us. Surely, Lord, we see lost people every single day of our lives when we step out our door. We've got family members that we don't even know if they're saved or not. Neighbors that we've never even talked to. Classmates and co-workers and friends that we've never once told about Jesus. God, please forgive us. And please stir up our hearts tonight. Lord, you've told us if we love your word that you would give us the desires of our heart. Lord, I pray you'd put a new desire in our heart tonight. That our heart's desire and prayer to you for Muldrow is that they would be saved. Lord, give us a burden for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, for everyone we see every day. Lord, stir up our hearts. Lord, may it be the passion of our lives to honor you through boldly proclaiming the gospel to others. Forgive us and help us, Lord, I pray that you'd stir up our hearts and that your will be done in this invitation now. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dean, what number?
Page 560.